Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out? Pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning. And there are a couple of announcements I'd like to make, and one's not in your bulletin. Is Carolyn Jackson, who is a longtime member of our church, as you know, currently in a nursing home up on Merriman Avenue, and she fell and broke her elbow this last week, and but they've moved her to a new room, and it's room 105, and her address is 266 Merriman Avenue, Asheville, room 105. Yeah. And also, don't forget next Sunday, the 12th of February, we've got a congregational meeting immediately after service to present the budget to the congregation. And ladies, you're invited to a new club called LAF, L-A-F, which stands for Love and Fellowship. And the first meeting will be Friday, February 10th.
Go ahead, you're doing great.
From 12 noon to 2 p.m. Lunch will be provided. And I think Annie wants to add on to that.
Sorry. It takes longer to get down here than this announcement. Anyway, who has not received of the ladies this famous now yellow copy of Who, What, When, Where, and all that good kind of stuff? Have you all received this? Because if you haven't, I'll put it in the back. And this is a pilot meeting this Friday, and I've gotten some really good results of ladies coming and say they're going to attend, and it's just going to be huge. It's going to be huge, huge, huge. I've been working on it. I know the Lord's in on this thing because ladies need to get together and talk, and the husbands will be grateful. Okay, you got it. So please come noon this Friday. It will be the second Friday of every month from this point on if we get a good turnout this coming Friday the 10th. And lunch will be ready for you. This time you don't bring anything. Just come. Thank you.
And also, I think Ronnie would like to make an announcement. We have a person who was a member of our men's prayer breakfast here in church for years, and he passed away, and Ronnie's got the information about.
The directory has her correct address. It's the Brooks Hall Home, 266. So that's correct. The only thing is it changed the room number. So instead of 103, it is now 105. So just make that change.
And you don't have to have the room number on it. They said if you just got Brooks Hall on it,
yeah,
or 266, that's all you need.
Also, session, don't forget that next Friday, coming up, we've got our monthly session meeting, and the remainder of February birthdays are listed in the bulletin. And I've got one other request too, is if anybody in the congregation has had any dealings with a contractor, we need help with the missions house next door on some issues in the basement. And I've had three different contractors come and look at it, and none of them have come back and given me a written proposal on it. And I think what it is, they're afraid of what it's going to entail, and they don't want to take the job on. So if you know any contractors, see me after church and give me a name and a phone number or just a name, and I'll see if I can't contact them, because we need to know what it's going to cost to fix the thing up. Yeah. Any other announcements?
We will be serving the veterans next Saturday. I think we already have our volunteers that are going, but they will be going there from 5:30 to 6:30, 7 o'clock. So. But just pray for the veterans' restoration quarters, and they would appreciate any donations that you can make to them, and you just make it out. If you don't remember, just you'd see me, but it's made out to ABCCM, and Chef Cox is the one who handles everything. So, thank you.
Okay. No other announcements. Please take your bulletin. Let's do the unison reading. It's printed on the inside front cover. And it reads,
make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing.
Please stand, and we'll do the call to worship, which is printed in your bulletin. Rejoice in the Lord always, which fits our unison reading, because it says make a joyful noise, and you rejoice, so you don't have to do it in tune. Okay, so just sing out. All right, good.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say,
us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just thanking you for the privilege of being here to worship in your house. And we ask, Lord, that you be with each and every one of us and help each of us to gain something from this time together. And Lord, just be with us, guide us, direct us, and forgive us of our sins. And be with those who couldn't be here for whatever reason. And there's many, Lord, within rock-throwing distance of this church that just don't acknowledge that you even exist. And Lord, we just ask that some way, somehow, that we can touch some of those hearts and bring them closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you would, please turn to number 129, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Seated. And if you would take your bulletin, let's do the shorter catechism question number 104, 105 this morning. I read the question and you do the answer that's printed in bold. 104 says, what do we pray for in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer?
In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessings with them.
What do we pray for in the fifth petition?
In the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace, we are enabled from the heart to forgive others.
And as we come to the time of worship of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:10. It says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to bring part of the portion back to you that you so graciously give to us. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver and help us as a church to use these funds wisely, Lord, to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We have the great opportunity as we come together in the Lord's name to lift up to him the needs and prayers of our congregation. And Paul, would you like to say something? Thank you, Paul. Thank you. That's great encouragement, and I thank you for that.
Keep in mind, Paul,
I don't know, is this on? I think so. This one is. We do have the opportunity to lift up to the Lord those special needs here in our congregation. And I thank the Lord for our congregation. We're a great group of people here, and I thank the Lord for it. But we do want to remember this morning, first of all, Mike Arnott. And Mike has been experiencing some effects of shingles, and he's not here with us this morning. It's still a good bit of pain for him, and so we want to remember Mike this morning and ask the Lord to heal him completely from the shingles. Also want to pray for Betty's sisters. Hopefully most of you got the one call that went out about her sister, Sylvia, who is right now suffering with lung cancer. So we want to remember to pray for Betty's sister. We have other special needs here, and so we're going to lift those up to the Lord in prayer. So let's bow as we come before our Heavenly Father. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, especially at this time in the life of our church, in the life of our nation, Lord, we recognize painfully our great need for you as our sovereign God. We bow before you, we humble ourselves before you as our Lord, and we call upon your name. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here this morning, that you would lead us, that you would help us and encourage us that we might stand strong for you in this day and age. Our Father, we do pray for those special needs that are here in our congregation, and so we lift up to you Mike Arnott, and we ask you, Lord, to touch his physical body, that you would heal him completely from the shingles, and Lord, in the meantime, that you would reduce the pain that he's going through. We also pray for Betty's sister, Sylvia, and we ask you, Lord, to touch her physically, that you would heal her from this lung cancer that she's experiencing right now. And Lord, there's so many that say, well, that just won't happen. God doesn't heal things like that. Yes, you do, and we know that. So we call upon you, and we ask you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to touch her physical body up there in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. We ask you to touch her and to heal her completely. Our Father, we also pray for those special needs that are here in our congregation, the physical needs for those people that are depending on you as the great physician to heal them from the problems, the physical problems and needs that they're going through. Lord, it just seems that as time passes, that we go through more and more of this physical challenge. So we ask, Father, by your grace and mercy, that you would help us and give us strength. Lord, for those that are dealing with emotional problems and issues concerning life, the fears of the future and the financial problems and everything else that is thrown in our path to keep us from fully trusting you and worshiping you, Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us to cast all of these anxieties onto you, knowing that you care for us. Our Father, we do pray for our country, for the United States of America. And Lord, we desperately feel the need for your intervention, that somehow, Lord, you would intervene in the lives of men and that you would change the course that we're currently on. We pray and ask that your name might be lifted up in the highest places of government, that men would desire to fulfill your will and not the will of others. Father, we ask for this war-torn world that your mercy would be great. We ask you, Lord, to help those people who right now have been dispossessed, who are out of their homes, who are on battlefields, who are trying to protect and feed their children. Lord, we ask that your mercy would be great with these people. Lord, again, we are grateful and thankful for your watch care over us. We pray for the continued ministry of Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. We ask, Lord, that your word would go forth from this pulpit, that your name would be lifted up in all of our hearts. And we thank you and praise you for your Spirit. We ask that by your Spirit, you would draw us into a deeper relationship with you and a greater love for one another. For we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Would you please stand and turn to number 187, Before the Throne of God Above.
Thank you.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18. And we're reading verses 18 to 30. This is Luke chapter 18, reading verses 18 to 30. And hear now the word of God. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Jesus said, "See," and Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, there are times when we like to go onto YouTube, and there's one particular show, or I don't even know what they call them. They're not really shows, but a channel on YouTube where there is a street preacher. And the street preacher goes around and he asks people on the street certain questions. And they are very penetrating questions, and yet questions that hopefully will not intimidate, but help people to share what their true hearts are. And one of the questions that he asks almost all of them is, "When you die, will you go to heaven?" Sounds straightforward. "When you die, will you go to heaven?" And there's one answer that almost all of them give. Can you guess what it is? They all say, "I hope so. I hope so." We see the Apostle John told us that we can do more than just hope. And that's not a fixed hope that they're talking about. That's a hopefully a chance that they might not. But in 1 John 5, verse 13, it says this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know, that you may have the assurance that you have eternal life. See, in the passage that we read this morning, Jesus was asked the same kind of question by this individual that sometimes is called the rich young ruler. And Jesus had been teaching them about the kingdom of God and about entrance into the kingdom of God. He first talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee prayed, and when he prayed about himself. Look what I'm doing for you, God. Aren't you proud of me? And the tax collector bowed, huddled, crumbled before God and said, "You know, woe am I, for I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, "One of those two was redeemed." And then after that, he talked about children. And he talked about how, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for such is the kingdom of God. Because unless you're converted and become like one of these children, you'll have no part in my kingdom." So as Jesus was proclaiming these things, boy, wouldn't you have loved to have been in the crowd that day and just to hear this, hear Jesus giving this message? But as he was proclaiming these things, it was causing the people that were there to check their own hearts out, to see, well, am I ready for this? Am I going to be with Jesus in his kingdom or not? See, when you proclaim the word of God, the word of God is like a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, and it cuts people to the heart. And they have to look at who they really are before an almighty and perfect God. Makes people wonder about their eternal destiny. You know, I've always found that in funerals, when I've been asked to do funerals, that it's a time for people to evaluate and to think about, in a matter of time, I'll be where this person is right now. But where are they? It makes them think about it, consider it. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2 when Peter spoke to the multitudes that were there? This is after they were blessed with the Holy Spirit and they went out into the streets and they were speaking in other tongues and languages. And, you know, it was just a very powerful time. And Peter stood up and he gave them kind of the history of God redeeming his people. And he ends by saying, this man whom you crucified, this was the Son of God. And it says, and the multitudes were pierced to the heart. And they said, what must we do to be saved? You see, when Jesus was proclaiming what he was saying about the kingdom of God, it had the same effect on people. And they started to ask, am I saved? Am I going to spend eternity with you? And one of these was a certain type of individual, a rich young ruler, as it says. You know, so often it takes the trials of life to show us who Jesus really is. We go on with our lives and it's just like one day after another and we never really give it a whole lot of thought. And, you know, before we know it, we're older and, you know, time is running out and what do? We think we know where we stand, but when the unexpected happens, when something happens that's out of the ordinary in our lives, like the death of a loved one, or like an accident, or something out of the ordinary, it causes us to stop and think and reevaluate who we really are. One person said, you know, you can't really say that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Well, the disciples learned this on the Sea of Galilee. You know, when Jesus got in the boat with them and they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden a great storm came up and they were terrified and Jesus was asleep. And they woke Jesus up and they said, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus stood up and he rebuked the sea and he rebuked the wind and everything completely stopped. And it was as calm as a summer night. And Jesus looked at him and he said, why do you have so little faith? But it took the storm to make them realize who Jesus was, because they looked at one another and they said, who is this man that he commands the winds and the wave and they obey him? Who's in this boat with us? So we have this rich young ruler and he's touched in the heart. He's convicted, obviously, and he's concerned. You know, am I doing everything that I need to do? Am I going to spend eternity with Jesus? You know, and he was probably not a religious leader. You know, probably not, because it says that he was exceedingly rich. Now, unless you're a televangelist, you're probably not going to get exceedingly rich by being in the ministry. You know, there are some that brag about how wealthy they are, but they have to answer before an almighty God for that. But it says that he was exceedingly rich. We also read, this is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, and it gives us a little bit more insight into him. But it says that not only was he rich, but he was also young. In 19:22 says, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we know that he was young, but he was also a ruler, which means probably because of his great wealth. He had servants, he had a lot of people around him, and he had great influence in the community. And he had all this going for him, but he's worried, he's concerned, because he doesn't know if everything is okay and if he can have the assurance that when he leaves this world, he'll be with the Lord. I think it's commendable that he even cared. If he was exceedingly rich, I mean, I'm surprised that he was even concerned about it, but he was. He was concerned. And when he heard Jesus preach, he came under this conviction, and he went to Jesus, and he addressed Jesus as good teacher. He says this, and the ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, this could have been kind of a form of vain flattery where he was just what we call buttering up. He was trying to, you know, get Jesus to say something good to him, and, oh, yes, you're fine, don't worry about it. But Jesus responded to it, and he said, why do you call me good? Because only God is good. And what Jesus was doing basically was kind of testing him, but also feeling him out about who he really thought Jesus was. Did he really think that he was who he said he was, which was God? Why do you call me good? No one is good except the Father. See, this rich young ruler was doing what most of us do in our natural state, and that is, instead of comparing ourselves to God, we compare ourselves to one another. And Jesus had just talked about that when he talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee was looking around saying, I'm as good as most of these people, and I'm a lot better than that guy down there. And what Jesus was saying was, none of us are good. We know from Scripture, there is none righteous, no, not one. I mean, we may have levels. Some people may be more religious than others are. Doesn't mean they're more righteous, but they could be more involved in spiritual matters. But that doesn't make them equal with God. There is only one who is good. And that's what Jesus was saying. But then he went on to just answer the question. And he said, well, do what the commandments tell you to do. And it's interesting to note that when Jesus said that, he only used what's called the second table of the Ten Commandments, those things that involve personal relationships with one another. He said, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. All these are in what we call the second table of the Ten Commandments, those things that involve our relationships to one another. He had a reason for that. But this young ruler responded to him. And the young ruler said, well, I've done all these things since my youth. Now, you know, in Matthew, long before this meeting with the rich young ruler, Jesus had spoken about the fulfillment of the law, that the law was not fulfilled by narrowing things down to laws that we could keep, but it went beyond that. Hating our brother is the same as murder. Considering somebody with lust in your heart is the same as committing adultery. He filled it full of new meaning. But Jesus never even addressed that, because he knew that there was a bigger issue that had to be dealt with. And so we read here that he looked at the man and he said, well, there's one thing that you lack. You know, it's interesting because just prior to that, when this young man resisted, in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it makes this statement. It says, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him. He had a heart for him. So what he told him was not to turn him away. It was to draw him in. And he said, well, this one thing you lack. Because he knew that this man had an idol in his life that was taking the place of his relationship to God. One thing you still lack, sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. An invitation by Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't saying this to the masses. He didn't tell everybody, this is the requirement for following me. He was saying it to this individual because he knew this rich young ruler had a problem. And the problem was that he was depending on his wealth rather than depending on God. And Jesus said, sell it all, get rid of it, and come and follow me. Now, if Jesus came to you today and he said, Walt, I want you to do this. I want you to get rid of everything you have. Just sell it all, give it away, do whatever, and I want you to come and follow me. I think I'd probably say, is that really you, Lord? Are you really telling me? Because that hits us right where we live, right there. But that's what Jesus said to him. Go and sell all that you have. Get rid of it all and follow me. You know, there are times in history when we've seen that actually happen. People that have given away everything. Oh, one of them was St. Francis of Assisi. Some of you know that story. That's back in the 1400s. But St. Francis, I think, maybe read this and took it to heart. And he said, that's what I'm supposed to do. And he was a man of great means. He had inherited a huge fortune. He gave it all away. Everything, houses, land, everything, to serve the Lord. Now, that didn't mean that he was more spiritual. That didn't mean that he bought his way into heaven. Didn't mean any of that. But he was taking Jesus at his word. And he felt Jesus was saying that to him. I think right now we have the owner of Hobby Lobby who just came out recently and said that he's giving away everything. He's giving it all away. He felt like God gave me this for a period of time. I've prospered from it. I'm grateful. But now I'm going to pass it on. God does that sometimes. It's not always. We don't need to feel guilty because we don't do it. But there are times when God does that. He attacks the idols in our lives. And he gets rid of the idols so that he can have that great relationship. I mean, let's face it. If eternal life was for sale, how much would you be willing to pay? I'd be willing to pay everything. But that's what Jesus was trying to point out to this young man. This is what you lack. This is where your problem is. And then he goes on to talk about the deceitfulness of riches and how riches can pull us away from the Lord. And he uses this illustration, and we're all familiar with it. This is in verse 25 of our text, and it says this, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He talks about how difficult it is for people who are wealthy, people of means, to forget about their wealth and place their faith and trust in Jesus. And he uses the illustration of the eye of the needle. And, you know, I can remember back years ago when I was a youth worker, worked with teenagers, and I don't know where, but somewhere I heard this illustration that the eye of the needle didn't mean that little, you know, tiny thing that you use for sewing, didn't mean that. That there was a gate in Jerusalem that was called the eye of the needle. And in order for a camel to get through that, it would have to get down. You have to take everything off of its back, and then the camel would get down on its knees and it would crawl through the eye of the needle. And I thought, well, that's a good explanation. You know, I remember sharing that. But since then, I've learned that they've never found that eye of the needle gate. In fact, there is none. There is no gate called the Eye of the Needle in Jerusalem. So what was Jesus saying? Well, this is something that's called a hyperbole. And that is, you're using an illustration that may seem impossible, and yet it's to illustrate a point. Jesus was basically saying, it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's not just difficult. It's not just a struggle. It ain't going to happen. And that's what Jesus was saying. That it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And he's not talking about a rich man who has confessed Jesus as Lord. He's talking about a natural man, a man who is wealthy but has no God. The rich man. You see, if it had been possible, then people wouldn't have reacted the way that they reacted. Because look what they say here. They say, those who heard this said, then who can be saved? Impossible. Can't happen. But you see, Jesus had just talked about the little children. And he said, unless you become converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He just said that. Unless you change from the inside, then it's impossible for you to get into the kingdom of heaven. And that's the point that he was making here. But then he goes on to say, what's impossible with man is possible for God. God can do that. God can change us from the inside out so that we can pass through the eye of the needle and become part of his kingdom. And he does that by converting us, by changing us. Our only hope of salvation is God's mercy. It's God's mercy and God's grace. But so many times, wealth will stand in the way. Prosperity stands in the way. It's why Jesus said, man cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll serve one and despise the other, but you can't serve them both. I think I've mentioned before, I've known some very wealthy people. I've known billionaires. Billionaires that were so consumed with people stealing from them, and they couldn't figure out how they were doing it, that they couldn't sleep at night, and their health was suffering, until finally, through a faithful wife and a faithful son who was speaking to this individual about the Lord over and over again, they finally gave their life to Jesus Christ. And I heard this man himself say to a whole group of people, for the first time in years, I had a peaceful night's sleep. You see, that money, that wealth, was standing in the way of him depending on Jesus. Now, we're probably not going to be billionaires. I doubt many of us will even ever be millionaires. Maybe some of these kids will be, I don't know, but I don't think I will be millionaires. But we can't allow the riches of this life to make us feel so independent of God that we don't need him. And that's the worst thing that can happen. And really, that was the issue that Jesus was attacking in this young man. And he loved this man. And when he walked away, Jesus' heart was heavy. We can be seduced by the world and its riches. But when Jesus said this, Peter, who usually was the spokesman for the 12, Peter said this. Peter said, this is verse 28. Peter said, see, we have left our homes and we've followed you. And what he was basically saying was, you know, well, Lord, we've given up everything. Doesn't that count for something? And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. There's a parallel passage in Mark. This is Mark chapter 9, verses 29 to 30. And it kind of expands that a little bit. And it says this: Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." It wasn't pie in the sky by and by. He was saying, when you're willing to surrender these things voluntarily, if I ask you to, you're going to get rewarded. Not my promise, not some theology promising. It's Jesus himself said that. Both now and for the future. So, you know, I feel like this is kind of where the rubber meets the road for us. You know, we have in this life a lot of problems and a lot of troubles, a lot of trials. And one of the reasons, one of the purposes of these trials is to draw us closer to the Lord, to place our faith in him. You know that if you hear of a loved one and they have something that'll end up taking away their life, it doesn't matter how much you're willing to pay, it's not going to change it, not one bit. So many people on their deathbeds will look at their life, and if they could, they would take all the money that they've earned in their entire life and pay for it just for another year or two, but they can't do it. See, trials have a way of revealing who we really are inside. And it reveals the differences between beliefs and convictions. You know, we can change our beliefs, but our convictions are rooted in our own person, in who we are. Over the years, I'm sure your beliefs have changed. I know mine have. Sometimes I laugh at some of the things I used to believe. But the convictions stay the same. These are my convictions. You know, right now we're facing some very difficult times in America. We're facing trials, and we're seeing people who are being put to the test. And when they're put to the test, you find out who they really are, whether they're people of integrity who will stand on the truth and do what they know in their heart is right. Or will they go along with the crowd for a couple of measly bucks? Sell out this nation. For what? You're going to take it with you when you die? I don't think so. And Jesus addressed that. He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And these people are selling out their souls for trinkets. I don't care if it's a million. I don't care if it's a billion. These are trinkets. It's all going to burn up one day. But they're giving up an eternity for that. I have a newspaper article here. John Tyndall gave me today. It's called some of you may recognize it, it's the Sunday Opinion, and it comes out of the New York Times, and it's from last week. Sunday, January the 29th, came out last week, and on this it has all these different statements about things that are happening in the United States right now. It says things like, one shooting massacre follows another, shaking a bewildered nation, assailing hate. Grief and rage rock Buffalo after racism fuels massacre. 20 are killed in massacre in El Paso. Has all these headlines about things that are happening around America right now. And I know the whole nation has been concerned about this balloon from China that's going from coast to coast. And people saying, since when do we allow another nation's surveillance to pass over our entire nation before we shoot it down. And that causes concern. We're facing difficult times right now. We're in the middle of it. Many are willing to trade their integrity for the things of this world. But in the end, we are all going to stand before a holy and a righteous God and give an account for what we've done. Sometimes you think, well, these people are just getting away with it. No, they're not. No, they don't get away with anything because God sees everything. And all the riches of this world won't save them. So what can we do? I don't know what that was. So what can we do? Well, here's what we can do. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah says this. This is the Lord speaking, but he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." As we recognize the trials increasing, and they are increasing, we have the opportunity to bow before an almighty God, to seek him while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near, that we should forsake our own wickedness, our own evil in our lives, surrender it to him, give it to him completely, and return to the Lord. Come back to him as our Lord and our God. I've said this before because I don't want to leave you with a dilemma, but I know that the Lord has this nation in his hands. I don't believe he's going to let another nation come in and destroy us because God has a purpose. We need to go back and look at how this country was founded, at those individuals that were willing to surrender everything in order for this land to become a nation. And it was all done in the name of an almighty God. And I don't believe God is going to forsake that. Somehow, some way, he will protect us. We don't need to be afraid. We're in his hands. Let's seek his face while we're still able. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we thank you and praise you that you are an almighty God, that you are sovereign over the events of men. So we call upon your name to lift us out of the trials that we're currently experiencing and place us on a rock that we might worship you as our God and as our Lord. I thank you for each person here, and I pray that by your Spirit that you would sow these things into our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.